Listen, I'm glad to see you today. I'm glad to see you. Some of you have shown me your dental work. I always like that because you're happy, right?
Yes.
Those of you who are awake are happy, so I'm glad to see you. And also, I want to welcome those worshiping with us online today. Glad you could be here on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Hey. What did you get me? I'm a father. Hey, what about that? Hey, you know, some people have asked me this morning, they want an update on my grill. They've been wanting to know about my grill. If you were here last week, I told you the story of my grill and how it needed to be repaired, and I tried to fix it, and it did not work out well. Well, you'll be happy to know that I called a repairman. He came to my condo. He fixed the grill. It is in pristine shape now. It is ready, just in time for my sister and my brother-in-law to come down last week. They came into town because, you know, they like to come and to Florida, and it's cheap when they come and stay with us. So they like that, and we're glad to have them because they're great. But, you know, my brother-in-law is a great cook. He's really good. You know, his name is Jeff Lee, and he married my sister Sarah, and now she's Sarah Lee. And I sit by the phone just waiting for that check, that money to come in. Hey, it'll be there any day. Let me know. So far, nothing. Anyway, he went and bought some steaks. He marinated the steaks. He put them on the grill. We tested the new grill. Let me tell you something. These were some of the best steaks I've ever had. I'm not kidding. They were so moist and tender. It was really good. And so he is allowed to cook on my grill anytime he wants to. He's invited back. If I'm at my house in Birmingham, wherever I go, he's allowed to come and cook for me, right? Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are sitting there saying, why'd you talk about that? Now I want steak, and I'm still here, right? Well, go out and get you one after church is over. It won't be as good as his, but it'll be okay, all right? Now, today we're talking about the series, You'll Be Glad You Did, and I hope that you have been listening and thinking, you know, I want to try that because I'd be glad I did, because today we want to talk about living generously. We want to talk about living generously because all of us in here really want to live generously. We just might not know how to do that exactly. And so God gives us some direction about that, but we want to try to put that into practice. And so today we're going to be looking at, well, if I were to do that, how would I do that? And where would I start? And what would I do differently than I'm doing right now? Now, I want you to imagine, use your imagination. Everybody awake this morning, you ready?
Ready.
I want to thank both of you for that. Okay, I want you to imagine something with me. You'll enjoy doing this, really. Stay with me. I want you to imagine that when you get up in the morning, you check your bank account, and in your bank account is all the money you've ever wasted in your life. Can you imagine? Boy, there'd be a lot of money in there, wouldn't there? All that money, and you'd be so excited. But then the only stipulation is that whatever you've got in there, all the money you've wasted all these years, you have to give it away. Because this time, instead of wasting it, you're going to think about it. And you're going to plan. And you're going to decide, well, what are the things that are important? And how would I decide what to give it to? And how do I determine that? And what does God's word say about that? And how could I respond to that? Because this time, I got a second chance. This time, I want to do something valuable with what I'm giving. I want to be generous, and I want to have a return on my investment. I want it to make a difference, okay? And so we're talking about all the money that you've bad habited away. All the money that you've consumer debted away. Things that you borrowed money for, that you spent on stuff. You can't even remember what it is. You're paying it off now, and you're embarrassed by the whole thing because you don't even know what you're paying on anymore. And here's the catch. You give it all away. Now listen, all of us have in our lives, we have good decisions we make. We have bad decisions we make. The good decisions, we look back and we say, man, I sure am glad I made that decision. The bad decisions, we say, I sure am sorry I made that decision. Well, you're going to get a second chance today. You're going to get an opportunity to do it differently. So I want you to just think about that. As we talk about this message together, what would I do differently? How would I change things? It might be small incremental things. It might be bigger things. You might have to do a little preparation and planning before you can actually, you know, put it into practice. But I want you to think about it today, because we want to do things that have value and have wisdom. And wisdom is a knowledge that life is connected. In other words, what I do today will have repercussions tomorrow. We can't just live for today and say, well, I'll take care of tomorrow, because what we're trying to do is be good stewards. Now, the Bible does say to just live today and don't worry about things in the future, and that's true. But it also talks about good stewardship and being a good steward. And so there is some planning involved with that. You see the difference of what I'm talking about? And so that's what we want to put into practice. And if you'll do that, what will happen is you'll save more money, you'll give more money, and you'll probably spend less money. So don't just be in the consumer culture. You know, we can be consumed by the consumer culture, because there's things advertised to us all the time. And here's the latest and the greatest and the newest and the best. And do you have this? And then what happens is you have friends and you talk to your friends and they have something new and they tell you all about it. And then you think, well, why don't I have that? I need that. I mean, years ago, we would take our kids and we would go to Fall Creek Falls State Park in Tennessee, and Laura's extended family would come, and they all had like motor homes and trailers and things that they would camp in. And Laura and I and the kids would stay in the lodge. And one time when Elizabeth, our older daughter, was young, she looked at Laura and she says, where is our camping house? Well, your camping house is at the lodge. You know, everybody comes to the lodge where we're staying, and they swim in our pool. And everybody comes to the lodge the last night that we're all together, and we all go into the restaurant, and we have dinner together. You get to stay at the best place. It didn't look like it to her because they were camping out, but we would go over and spend time at the campsite too, and we would be there for meals as well. But, you know, she was wondering, where's ours? Well, that's what we do. We say, well, where's mine if they've got it? How come I don't have it? And so we didn't even know we were missing it until they got it. If they hadn't gotten it, it's all their fault. If they hadn't gotten it, we wouldn't even notice it, right? But we get consumed by that and what we could potentially have. And consequently, if we're consumed by that, then what can happen if we do that? If we're always focusing on us, we could become self-centered without even trying to do that. We could stop looking beyond ourselves and say, well, God, you know, what are you calling me to do? How do you want me to help somebody else? And what do you want me to do? And so we're not thinking about that. And that's the antithesis of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus teaches us what's important. And so today I want to attempt to inspire you to live generously. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, live generously. Go ahead and tell them that right now. Okay. Didn't that feel good? Because you just get to tell them and do whatever you want. No, they're telling you too. So don't skip that part. Well, I told them. No, they're telling you too, okay? Now, I want to give you four generosity myths. Number one, generosity is spontaneous. That's a myth. Generosity is spontaneous. Generosity is not spontaneous. Spontaneity is spontaneous. Giving spontaneously is not necessarily generous. It's emotion based. And when I give spontaneously, unfortunately, it's just an emotion and it has nothing to do with being generous. I want you to think about that. We're going to talk about this a little more. Now, number two, generosity is regulated primarily by cash flow. In other words, if I were to say to you today, hey, we've got this need, we want to give, how are you going to give to it? Here's what you would do. You would think to yourself, okay, let's see what I've got in my wallet or my purse. Let's see what's in my bank account. Let's see what other assets I might have, because I'd like to give. And whatever you've got right here that's tangible, you might give some of that, right? But what if you weren't limited to just that? What if you had other avenues to expand, other ways to give, other places to turn? And so that's what I want to talk about today as well, because what we have to have is a plan if we're going to be generous people. If not, we will never become generous in giving. We couldn't help people right then because we didn't think we had anything. But see, generous people avoid that predicament. So I'm going to teach you about that and how to get past that. The number three myth, the amount is what counts. The amount that I give is what counts. Now, that's not true. And some of you are sitting there and you're saying, well, I don't have very much, so I don't need to give anything because it really won't make any difference, and it doesn't really matter. But here's what I'm going to teach you today. The amount is not what counts. In fact, I'm going to tell you from the Bible what does count, okay? Jesus addressed this directly, and he said to his disciples, he took the disciples to the temple one day, and he taught them an object lesson. And I want you to catch what he does, because this is the heart of what we're talking about today. And this has always stood out to me when I think about this story. Jesus is with his disciples in Luke, and he says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And then he said this, truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others have given. Now, here's what I want you to catch in this and think about it, because you may never have thought about it this way. The first thing I want you to see is Jesus goes to the temple. He's in worship. He's with the disciples. And he says, come here with me. I want you to look at what I'm looking at. And what is Jesus looking at? He's looking to see how people give. Why does Jesus care what people give? Why is he looking at that? What difference does it make? Jesus looks at it. And he takes note of it, but that's not all he does. He gets the disciples and he said, do you see what's happening? Do you see how these people are giving? Do you see that lady that gave the widow's mite there? She gave that little bit amount. You know, what he's saying to them is, I want you to notice this for a reason. What is that reason? And let me just say parenthetically, if Jesus was interested in that in his day, do you think he looks at what we give today? And why? Why does he look? I'm going to tell you the secret. God wants to teach us to trust him in every area of life, and that's just one of those areas. And the reason he wants us to do that is so that we will grow spiritually. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. Because he says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what he's saying is, I want to expand your heart. I want to, you know, give you a better picture of the horizon. I want to expand it so that you might see from my perspective the things that are important, the priorities. And I want you to learn to be generous, because God was generous. He gave his son to die for us. And he wants us to learn to be like him, to be givers and to share and to be about that. So the amount is not what counts. And so he goes on. But what he's really talking about is percentages. Percentages. Because he said, yeah, this guy gave a lot, but how much did he have left? This woman gave all that she had, and she had nothing left. He said she was the most generous person here today. He also saw the poor widow, and she gave very small coins. Truly I tell you, he said, This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. Does that sound generous to you? Does that sound like somebody who's focused on themselves or on others? Hey, I love the Lord, and I want to give Him all I've got. I want to give Him the best I've got. I want to give Him my heart. I want to give Him. I want to celebrate Him. He provides for me. I just want to give. I want to be generous, and I'm going to bless Him. So the amount doesn't count, but the percentage does. The percentage teaches us what's important to us. The percentage, we can't look past that. There's no way for us to deny that. We have to think about that. Then the fourth thing is this. The fourth myth is rich people are generous. Rich people are generous. That's the fourth myth. Well, no, they're not. Okay? Let me just say, not necessarily. Because rich people are rich. Generous people are generous. The two aren't necessarily in correlation. In fact, if you think about it, poor people are some of the most generous people that you'll ever meet, because poor people are not trying to save so that they'll have something for the future and get out of poverty. They're just trying to survive. They're just trying to make it through. And when somebody in close proximity to them has a need, they say, I know what it's like to live on the edge. They're on the edge. I'm going to help them. Why? Because next week, I might need to be helped. And so they might help me. And so they're very generous in what they do. So consequently, people are dialed in to people who are living on the edge. They care about them and they want to help. So what does generosity look like? What does being generous look like? Well, I want to say up front that this is easier for me than it may be for a lot of you, and I'll tell you why. When I was 21 years old, I moved to Niceville, Florida. There was a preacher and a layman, and I ate at one of their houses every night. I would go to the preacher's house and eat. I would go to the layman's house and eat, and they took me to raise. I was single. I was starving. I didn't have much money. Occasionally, I would go get something at Waffle House, but, you know, pretty much I was at their house. So they took me to raise, and those two guys taught me something. They taught me about tithing. So all of my adult life, I've tithed. Well, it's easy for me because I was just taught, hey, when you get it, you give it. And it's just that simple. And so they taught me 10%. Okay, I'll do that. And I was making a whopping $700 a month. Whew. Man, I was on easy street. Oh, listen, you talk about rich. And so out of that 700, I just give 70 back to God at the church. It was real simple for me to do that math, okay? Even I could do that math, all right? And so I learned how to do that. It might require an adjustment for you if you've never done this. You might have to start where you are and then increase it and get there. But here's the thing. Ask God about it. Ask God what He wants you to do. I mean, He teaches it. So what does His word say? And then how can you get there? Lord, I want to be generous. Help me learn how to do that. And I don't want to fail. So don't just go crazy, but start is the main thing. Just try. And then just say, okay, I'm able to manage that. Okay, I'm going to do a little more now, and I'm going to do a little more, and I'm just going to trust you, and you'll be happy. I promise you'll be at peace. You'll be happy with God. You'll be grateful. Living generously is premeditated. It's premeditated. Living generously, you've got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you will never be a generous person. You can't get there. Random acts of generosity will never get you to being generous. Some people are what we might call triple S givers. I want you to think about this for yourself. Are you a triple S giver? You know, we got a restaurant here in town, Triple J, right? Anybody ever go to Triple J? What time are you going? I'll come. You can buy my lunch, okay? Because it's Father's Day. Never mind. I went off on a tangent there. All right. A triple S giver is someone who gives spontaneously, sporadically, and sparingly. But you will never be a generous person if you don't plan, because you'll never have it. There'll be no way for you to do it. You will never maximize what you could, your potential, if you don't have a plan and work ahead. Now, Ron Blue says this. I think this is really good, okay? He says there's basically only five things you can do with money. And I want you to think about your life and how you do it. He says, number one, you can spend it. Number two, you can repay debt. Number three, you can pay your taxes. Number four, you can save it. And number five, you can give it. That's what he says. Now, what I want you to know is that's the way that most people give. And that's the way that most people live. They do it that way. Me first, creditors second, government third, me fourth, and others last. And really, it technically, if you're saying this, the second thing, I borrowed the money in the first place, right? And I'm paying off my debt, so I'm really giving to me. So this is what I'm really doing. Are you ready? Number one, me. Number two, me. Number three, government. Number four, me. And number five, others last. Now, here's what I want you to hear. If that's the way you give, that's not what a follower of Jesus Christ is taught to do. Because Jesus put you first, and he gave to you first. And he teaches us to give first, and then to go from there. So if you're a Christian, you can't live that way and be a follower because you're not following Jesus. It's a reflection of the money that you have, but it's not the reflection that Jesus gives us. And so if you think I'm being hard on you, just read the Gospels. Jesus taught us to put others first. And that's why Jesus talks so much about money. And he says, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. And he understood the power of money. And he wants his Father's kingdom to be practical in our everyday living. And he wants us to get a handle on this whole idea of generosity. Now, you know what Christians do? They involve God in their finances. They talk to God and they say, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to give? Now, let me tell you what other people do sometimes. This is what they do. When they're in a bind, they pray to God and they say, God, can you come and help me? I'm not going to follow you, but I need your help right now. I'm in a panic and I need help. So can you just kind of show up and help me? Or maybe you say, can you help me and bail me out right now? Because I'm in trouble. I'm not going to follow you, but I want you to bail me out. Now, let me tell you what happens when we do that. We reduce Jesus to a helper, and we take him off the throne where he is king. We don't say, Jesus, you're my king. What do you want me to do? We say, I want what I want. And I'm going to do what I want, and I need your help to get there. And Jesus says, you got it all backwards. I want you to look at my example, he says. Go back. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and gave his life a ransom for many. But to serve and to give the way he does it, to follow him, then we don't put everybody else at the end of the line. Jesus says, when you go, I want you to put yourself at the end of the line. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. And so Jesus taught his disciples that. They said, can we sit on your right or your left? And he said, you don't understand what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to put others first in your life. Put God first, put others first. And let me tell you something. When you do that, do you think people notice? When you do that, you know, they say, why are you doing this? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus called me to do it. Jesus taught me to do it. Jesus did it for me. And I want to do it for you because I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know him and have a relationship with him. What does that say when you do that about your appreciation and your confidence in God. It means, hey, I'm not just a consumer, I'm a follower. Now, the second thing is, generous living is calculated. It's calculated. You don't just look in your purse or your wallet. You don't just look at your bank account, but you pre-decide the amount, the percentage that you're going to give. You pray about it. You spend time looking at it. You look at your budget. You make a plan that's going to work, and that's what you do. And when you set it aside, it's as good as already given. You've already done it. It's going to happen. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what he calls us to do. And so we have to have a plan. It has to be pre-decided. And that's how we can be generous people, because we prayed about it. We planned on it. We thought ahead about it. Okay? And no matter how much money you make, no matter how much money you have, if you don't have a plan, I promise you, you will never be a generous person. Now, number three, generous living is designated. It's designated. I want to designate what I'm going to do. Now, listen, generous people don't have to be asked to give, because God's already asked them to do that. He's already taught them what that's all about. So they don't have to be asked. They're proactive. Lord, you taught me in your word what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm already planning ahead on it. It's going to happen. Sunday's coming. Here it comes. I'm going to give it now because you taught me to do that. And they've discovered the things that are important to them, and they want to make those things the priority. You see, they might not have been through the exercise we went through earlier today, but once again, if you woke up in the morning and you had all the money you'd ever wasted, do you think you could spend that wisely the second time around? Because you got to give it away. You got to share. You got to do something with it that you'll be satisfied. You'll be blessed. It'll help you. Now listen, how do you determine that? Well, what things cause me to have a grateful heart? What are the things that I just, when I look, I'm just grateful? I just appreciate them so much. And then the second thing is, what are the things that break my heart? What are the things that I want to do something about? I'm grateful. I want to bless God. I want to bless others. But also, man, my heart's breaking for these folks. And I want to try to help them. Because, you know, if you have a heart for the things that God has a heart for, then your heart breaks when his heart breaks. And then he wants to see you, his child, bless someone in need, someone who's really possibly desperate, someone who needs help. So I'm grateful, and I want to give because I'm grateful. I want to give because I got a broken heart. What are you grateful for? One of the things you might be grateful for is your local church. Lord, I want to thank you for my church. I came here. I was looking for a church family. I was looking for a home. I visited around. And I just felt, when I came here, I just felt like this was the place. I just felt like this is where you wanted me to be. And listen, when you give, last week we had Vacation Bible School here. When you gave, you invested in those children. You feel good about that? Oh, yeah. You celebrate that? You know, you're teaching children about Jesus. You know, that's not going to be up there at that level with, you know, I wasted this money. I can't even remember what I spent it on, and I'm paying this debt right now, and I'm embarrassed by it. But rather, you know, I made a choice. It was a priority to me, and I made that first, and I'm so glad I did, because it's made all the difference for me. Living generously prepares us to say what's important to us, and we'll never do that if we don't have a plan. Now, real simply, let me give you a little three-point thing that you can just jot down real quick. Simply put, give first, save second, and live on the rest, number three. Give first, save second, and live on the rest. And if you'll do that, you'll probably save more because you'll be more responsible with what you've got. And the result will be more joy and more peace. Now imagine if you're doing that all along, imagine what you could do if you were responsible today and you were able to give what you were passionate about because you made a plan, because you set it aside and you could do it. You know, it'd be better for you, be better for your children, be better for our culture, be better for the world. It would just make all the difference, and we would be followers of Jesus. So I'm challenging all of us to say, Lord, how could I live generously today? And, you know, there are people that always say, I wish I could do more. And I believe that. I believe that people in their heart wish that. I believe that people say, you know, I wish I could do more. But let me tell you a little secret. You can do more. You just don't know what more is until you plan. You've got to plan. You've got to look ahead. And then what happens is you are astonished by all that you're able to do because you made a plan and God directed you and you followed His word and you want to practice it. And now you're going, I never dreamed I could do that. But God, with your help, thank you. Thank you that I was able to do that. I feel so good about that. And I just want to celebrate that today because you helped me plan. Paul quotes Jesus in the book of Acts by saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And let me just say to you, if you've ever given to some need, you're more excited about that giving than you are about getting, really. How many times have you been blessed by seeing the results of what you did? So now you save more, you consume less, and you give more. Now listen, I don't care what you have. If you were born in the United States of America, if you live here, you've already won the lottery. You were born here. Compare America to the rest of the world. Do you realize how fortunate we are that God put us in this place at this time? And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And He's looking at you and me and He's saying, what have you got? What have you given? What do you have left? And He says, hey, please just take my hand and trust me. Just try. I mean, what am I going to do? How could I possibly hurt you? I love you. Just give it a shot. And let's see what happens from that. In the first three chapters of Ecclesiastes, we read about King Solomon. And King Solomon prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. But because of that, he said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches too. And He blessed him. And He not only gave him wisdom and riches, but He also said, in fact, the whole time that you're on the throne, during your whole reign, I'm going to give you peace. So you don't even have to worry about fighting enemies right now. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have blessings financially. And you're going to have peace. That'd be a nice deal, wouldn't it? What if God gave that to you? And so, but here's what happened. God warned him right there when he was a young man. He says, now, I don't want you to go, because back then they married a lot of different women. He said, I don't want you to marry people that are not in your faith. I don't want you to marry people that live in other countries, because those people in other countries, they worship false gods. And I'm a jealous God, and I want to be the one and only because I am the one and only. And I don't want you to be distracted by these other gods, so don't marry someone who's not in your faith because you'll get in trouble. But Solomon did it anyway. And one of the reasons he did it was so that he might be able to have peace with those other countries where that particular person comes from. And he's married her, and now they're not going to attack because she lives there. But wait a minute. God has already told him you're going to have peace during your reign. So why does he do that? Well, I'm going to take matters into my own hands because I'm smart. And I'm going to do what I think is best. And now I'm not listening to God and what He called me to do. I'm not paying attention to Him. And let me tell you what happened. Here's Solomon, the richest man in the world, all this wisdom, all this blessing, wonderful life, peace. And the older he got, the more miserable he got. Now listen, if you think resources will make you happy, he had it. He had it all. But he was miserable. Life to him became meaningless. He said, the things I do, the things I accomplish, they just don't mean anything anymore. He's got no hope. He's got no reason for getting out of bed in the morning. He says, my accomplishments, the things I've attained, it's just vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no satisfaction in my life. It's empty. It's meaningless. Why does Solomon feel this way? And why? What is missing in his life? What's going on to make him be this way? Listen, here's why. A life lived without regard for God is of no value. You will never have peace until you have the peace that only God can give you. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It does not make sense, and yet because of God, you've got peace. Even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, you know, I'm with God. If he's for me, who can be against me? And so I'm just going to live in peace with God and be a blessing to him. And Solomon has forgotten about the new lives that are born. He's forgotten about the new days that are going to come. He's forgotten about maybe having some new interest in life. He's forgotten about having new services to help others. He's forgotten about new devotions. He's forgotten about having a new meaning in his life. Loving God, following God, serving God, giving to God, and loving his people is extremely rewarding. But Solomon's lost his focus, and he's miserable. E. Stanley Jones says this in one of his devotional books. He's talking about the Apostle Paul, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 4:17. Therefore, I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And what's he saying? He's saying, you know, I witnessed to Timothy. I taught Timothy about Jesus. I taught him what it meant to be a follower. I shared it with him. And then you know what Timothy did? He took that and he went and told another person and another person and another person, and they told other people. He made an investment in one person, and it had a tremendous return percentage-wise. Jesus talks about this. Jesus says, hey, the seed that fell on good ground, it gave 30, 60, 100-fold back. If you could get 100-fold back on your investment, that'd be a pretty good investment, wouldn't it? What about that kind of return? The key is that we're to invest in people. That's the only bank that we won't break. Listen, during World War II, Singapore fell to the Japanese people. And there was a boat taking the refugees out of that country. And on that boat, there were two men. One was a bishop and one was an oil tycoon. The oil man looked at the bishop and said, you have invested your life in the people of Malaysia. These people are bending now under the storm of the Japanese. But when the war is over, they will stand up straight again. And they will do what you've taught them to do. Your work will be intact. What you did, you didn't do in vain. He said, I've invested my life in oil wells. And when I left the country, I had to blow them all up. My life's work is all gone. A preacher friend of mine served a church. He relocated that church. They built a whole new campus. He was there serving that church for 20 years. And then one day Hurricane Michael came and destroyed that church facility. And you talk about gone with the wind. It is no more. It's gone. I served the same church for 20 years. And today they stayed in the Methodist church and they're dying. And it breaks my heart. Jesus one day was talking to the disciples. And the disciples looked and they saw the temple in Jerusalem. And it was shining and bright and pretty and the big stones. And it was so beautiful. The temple that Solomon built. And they said, man, that is a magnificent building. Let's just sit back and appreciate the architecture and this beautiful building where we get to worship. And Jesus said something that shocked them. They didn't expect it. He said, let me tell you something. This temple is going to be destroyed. Every stone that is standing is going to be cast down. There's going to be nothing left of that temple. And they could not believe him. But years later, that's exactly what happened. And it's gone. Now, someday it's going to be restored. But it'll be later on. Jesus was saying, you know what? Things come and go. But people are what matters. The time that my friend and I served those two churches for 20 years can only be measured by what the Lord did and how he touched the lives of the people there where we were serving. E. Stanley Jones finished his devotional by saying, "When I invest in people, I invest in everlasting investment." So how do you and I invest in people? Well, we do it when we give back to God, his tithe, through the local church. We do it, we're investing in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? It's reaching people for his kingdom. And that is eternal. Let me just tell you one quick story to close. Matt Busbies woke up one morning to the sound of the fire alarm going off in the building where he lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He stumbled out of bed. He made it down and got outside the building, only to find out it was a false alarm. Now, he didn't change clothes or comb his hair or do anything. He just stumbled with what he was wearing, came downstairs. His hair was all a mess. But when he got down there, he was awake, and he thought to himself, you know what? I think I'll just walk down the street here to this coffee shop and get me some coffee. And so he made his way down there. Now, Matt Busbies is a Christian. And when he got there, it dawned on him that he hadn't had a chance to pray and spend a little time with God yet today. So he needed to have his devotional. So this guy who just got out of bed with his hair all messed up is standing on the sidewalk waiting to go in the coffee shop. And he bows his head and he starts praying. You think people would notice that? I'm thinking they might have an idea and go, "What's he doing? What's going on?" So that's exactly what happened. And when he finished praying, he looked up and 9-year-old Kevin Ellis was standing there looking at him. And Kevin looked at Matt and he took one look at him and he said, "This guy must be homeless." Kevin Ellis is an African-American young man. He had a dollar bill wadded up in his hand, you know how kids do. And he walked over to Matt and he said, "Here, you can get something to eat with this." It's the only money he had. He gave his last dollar to this guy that he thought was homeless. But let me tell you something, Matt Busbies is not homeless. In fact, if you go to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, he owns a store there and it's called Buck Feathers Sporting Goods. And he said, "Where's your daddy?" He said, "My dad's next door." He said, "Let's go talk to him." And so Matt and Kevin went next door. He said, "I just want to tell you what your son just did and how proud you're going to be of him. He gave me his last dollar because he thought I was in need." He said, "So let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him 40 seconds to go in my store and pick out anything he wants, and he can have it for his own." And so Kevin Ellis, 9 years old, he goes to Buck Feathers. He goes in, he picks out what he wants, including a brand new bicycle. Now, he was grateful for the gifts, but let me tell you something. He was more grateful for the joy he had from giving. Jesus said, "You see that widow? She gave it all." I got a feeling that Jesus was watching Kevin. You see, Kevin, 9 years old, he gave it all. And I don't think he has one regret from that donation. If a 9-year-old boy can give somebody who looks homeless his last dollar, can you imagine what you and I could do if we said, Lord, we want to be generous. Figure out what that is and do it. You'll be glad you did. Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us who you want us to be, how you want us to live. Lord, help us to put into practice what you've taught. Help us to have the courage to trust you, to step out on faith, to do something you're calling us to do for our own good. Help us to do what you want us to do for you so that we might grow, so that we might bless others. And we will thank you for it. And Lord, we'll be glad we did. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen.